Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Felder, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Felder.
Okay, good to see everybody back, and good coffee break. My, we got a lot of goodies out there today, and it's almost like a Thanksgiving dinner. So those of you out on television, if you want to feast with us, come in for a taping sometime. It's quite an afternoon. But anyway, we appreciate everything that everybody does to make everything go. Now again, for those of you joining us on television, if this is the first time you've seen our program, we're just an informal, and I stress that, we're an informal Bible study. We're not associated with anyone. We are totally dependent on the Lord and Lord alone for everything that we teach and for everything that supplies our every need. We have never had to make an appeal for anything, and I refuse to ever do so. So we're glad to have you with us, and we're turning now to Isaiah chapter 6 and continue on where we were in our last program. I'm going to skip chapter 4 and 5. It's just more of the same, you might say. But now we drop in at chapter 6, and we've got some things here that we can sink our teeth into. Verse 1, and here, of course, is where chronologers get their little basis for setting up time going back through history. Here this one is, in the year that King Uzziah died. And, of course, history records that. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, I think I can take the time. A lot of times I don't like to do this, but let's go back and get a picture of this King Uzziah in 2 Kings 15:7, honey. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 7. 2 Kings 15, verse 7. Now remember, the kings are back there just ahead of the Chronicles. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 7. Oh yeah, Iris is reminding me this is the last 2 hours of book 60. Is that right? Did I get it right? Okay, the last four programs in book number 60. Times 12, that means this is 720 programs that we have done this. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 15, and in this particular portion he's called Azariah, but it's the same man, Uzziah. And here we come to his death as Isaiah is referring to it. Verse 6, the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah, or Uzziah, slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. Now, I wanted to go back and see if I can find the verses. I may not be able to do this. Yeah, I think we can go to 1 Kings chapter 22. I want you to see what was unique about King Uzziah. He was a leper. And I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to find it. I should have had it. 1 Kings 22. Verse 19. No, that's not the one I want. Well, anyway, let's come back to Isaiah. I'm sorry about that. Isaiah chapter 6. But King Uzziah became a leper early in his reign, and he reigned, if I'm not mistaken, 42 years. He started when he was 16, and he died when he was about 68. But early in his reign, he was being so successful. The Lord was blessing him because he was a godly king. But he should have known better. But see, this is always the danger. Even God's best servants will sometimes lose their perspective and they get the big head, I guess you could say, and they kind of take things into their own hand. Well, King Uzziah thought that as God had blessed him so abundantly, he could go on into the temple and offer incense on the altar of incense. The priest did everything to stop him. But after all, he was the king. And so he went ahead and tried it anyway. And the moment he did, he was stricken with leprosy that showed up in his forehead. And of course, the priest saw it immediately. And then, of course, they took control and got him out of the temple. And he never again was able to go into the throne room of his palace. But he had to have a little separate, a widow's house or something, where he lived in the rest of his life, isolated from all of society because of his leprosy. And so it's kind of unique that even good people fail. But this is the Uzziah that Isaiah is referring to, that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw. Now you want to remember that there have been various times that human beings have seen God. Now I know the scripture says no man hath seen God any time that lived. But on the other hand, we have instances in scripture where men did see a person of the Godhead. And here's one of them. Isaiah saw God. He saw the Lord. Now that would be God the Son, of course. And he saw him sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now this is back in the Old Testament economy, and here we have just a glimpse then of the throne room. Now let's go back and look at a couple others who also saw God. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 5. Now Joshua followed Deuteronomy. And Joshua chapter 5, they are about to attack the city of Jericho. Those of you who are acquainted with your Old Testament. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, honey. Joshua chapter 5, we'll drop in at verse 13. I just want you to see a few of the instances where men saw God in human form. Joshua 5, verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man, that is, the likeness of a man now, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he, the man, said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, now this is God the Son speaking, loose thy shoes, moth thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so, knowing, of course, who he was confronting. All right, let's take another one at Job. Let's go to Job, chapter 42. Now, Job, of course, is just ahead of the Psalms. Job, chapter 42. That's one I always have a hard time finding myself. Job 42. And let's drop in at verse... Oh, let's see, 42, let's start verse 1. Job 42, verse 1. Oh, got it? And the Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. He saw him. Consequently, wherefore, Job says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Much the same as we're going to see Isaiah does after having seen the Lord. All right, let's look at one more in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel. And, of course, that's the chapter with the wheels. And I get a lot of questions on that one. And, of course, those are a lot of questions that I can't always answer. But nevertheless, he gets a glimpse, too, of the very throne room and all the beauty and the glory of it. But then you'll come down to Ezekiel chapter 1. And stop at verse 26. Because the scripture is trying to give us the awesomeness, that's a favorite word lately, the awesomeness of the throne room, the presence of God. All right, verse 27. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about and within it, from the appearance of his. So we're looking at the person now. And from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had the brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow, that is, the rainbow, that is in the cloud in the day of rain. In other words, all the colors of the rainbow now are showing their magnificence. And so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, just like Joshua did. And I heard a voice of one that spake. And then chapter 2, verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Now that was Ezekiel's experience. All right, now let's jump all the way up to Revelation. And then we'll see what John experiences. John the Revelator. Revelation chapter 1. Jumping to verse 12. And this is all just to give us a little glimpse, just a tip of the iceberg of an understanding of the presence and the person of God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. And John writes, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Now, not a metal sword like a Roman soldier, but it's a reference to his word. His word was as sharp as a two-edged sword, Scripture tells us. Now, his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, John also, like Joshua before him, like Isaiah, and like Ezekiel, and John also says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last, and so on and so forth. Now those were all experiences of mortal men when they saw the Almighty, Eternal, Creator, God. All right, now if you'll come back with me then to Isaiah chapter 6, we'll move on. So he sees the Lord, and it's a transforming vision, as we'll see in just a little bit. Now he has a description of his presence, a little different than the others. He saw these angelic beings, the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and twain he did fly. I think what that implies here is that four of the wings were to cover their person, and two were to make them function. Verse 3, one cried to the other and said, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. Verse 4, the posts of the door, in other words, the magnificence of his presence, moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke because of that presence of the Almighty Creator God. Now verse 5, this is Isaiah's response. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the, what? The King. Thy eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now you want to remember that in Israel's thinking, this is what they're looking for. They're looking for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and His glorious kingdom. But see, I always have to come back and show the comparison that we, in this age of grace, as members of the body of Christ, we're not looking for Christ the King, we're looking for Christ the Head. All right, come back with me now so that I can make my point all the way up to Ephesians. And I've made this statement on the program many times. Paul never refers to Christ as our King. He only uses the term one time, and that is a reference to his total sovereignty as God. But Paul never refers to Jesus as our King, but rather he's the head of the body, which puts us in an intricate, intimate relationship with Christ like Israel never understood. And that's the vast difference. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, and drop in at verse... let's start at verse 19. So we pick up the flow of these verses, of what Paul is talking about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, you and I as believers, to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead. Now, I'm constantly emphasizing, everywhere I go, wherever I teach, that for you and I as believers today, Christ and our relationship with Him begins at the cross. That earthly ministry becomes moot. That was God dealing with Israel. Under the law, the temple is still operating. And He was trying to convince them that He was who He said He was. But for us, it's the cross. And when He went to the cross and suffered and died and shed His blood, was buried and rose from the dead, that's where everything becomes a reality for us. And that's all Paul knows. Paul says, we preach Christ, what? Crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Not walking on water, not performing miracles, crucified. To those that perish, foolishness. But to us who are saved, it's the what? The power of God. All right, now this is what Paul is referring to again. How that through His resurrection power, we are empowered for all eternity. All right, verse 20 again. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That's where the power of God was exemplified. And He set Him at His own right hand. He's not on the throne tonight. He's not ruling and reigning as a king. God the Father is. But now He's at the Father's right hand in the heavenlies. Verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And then there are those who try to usurp that power and put Him secondary to someone else. It's ridiculous. He is the all-powerful one. All right, now here we come, verse 22. And He hath put all things under His feet and given Him to be the, what? Not the King over the church, the head. What a difference. The head of the church, which is His body. See? And the head without the body is not functional. The body without the head is non-functional. But you put the two together, and you've got a living, vibrant organism. And that's what we're part of. All right, turn over to Colossians. Colossians, and much the same thing is said again. Verse 15, I think we used these verses in our last taping. Again, bringing up the point, who was Jesus of Nazareth? Well, he was God the Son. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 14, honey. God the Son in chapter 1, verse 13. In whom? In the Son. We have redemption through His blood. That's the price of redemption, His shed blood. And even the forgiveness of sins. When we're redeemed, we're forgiven. We're justified. We're everything. All right, now here's a description of who He is. The Son. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn. He's before anything ever was of every creature. For by Him, by God the Son, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, everything, was created by Him and for Him. Verse 17, He is before all things, and all things consist or are held together. Now here it comes. And He is the, what? Head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. All right, now I'm going to come back with me to 1 Corinthians and play this a little further. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, emphasizing that Christ is the head and we're the body, and consequently we are in union with Him. We function because He is the head. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, drop in at verse 12. And this is what we have to understand. Israel had the promises of a king and a kingdom. You and I have the promise that we can be joint heirs with Christ because we are one with Christ. We are a part of Him, although He is the head and we are functioning in the body. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members. Now He's using our physical body as an illustration. We've got 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 eyes, 2 ears. These are all parts of the body. They're separate parts, and yet they function as one. So is every believer a member of the body of Christ. All right, and all members of that one body, being many, are one. So also is Christ, or the body of Christ. Now, I'll never forget, a gentleman in Indiana told me some time ago, he said, Les, a lot of people like to talk about the body of Christ, but they don't tell us how to get there. Well, maybe that's a point well taken. How do we get into the body of Christ? By believing the gospel and then let the Holy Spirit place us. That's all we do. We believe, but the Spirit places us into the body. All right, here it is, verse 13. For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, for by the one Holy Spirit we are all, every believer of whatever station in life, we are all baptized or placed into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and I always make the point, without violating Scripture, whether we're black or white, red or yellow, makes no difference. A believer is immediately placed into this body of Christ, which is composed of believers, and He is the head. And then he goes on to say that we have all been made to drink or partake of that one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. All right, now there's the comparison, whereas Isaiah sees God the Son the King. And he is indeed the coming King of Israel's prophecy. But for us, we look for the head of the body, the Savior. All right, back to verse 5. He gets a glimpse of God the Son, and it just devastates him. Woe is me, for I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the God of glory. What an experience. And it did. It transformed the man, Isaiah. All right, now verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims, one of these angelic creatures, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now that word should trigger your thinking right up again to Hebrews chapter 1. Now flip all the way up. Keep your hand in Isaiah. Flip all the way up to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Now I think we got time to start at verse 1 so we get the whole impact of this statement. God, the triune God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. That's what we're reading Isaiah for. But hath in these last days spoken, past tense, and that means it's done. When anybody sends me a book and somebody said that they have gotten special revelations, God has spoken unto them that is beyond Scripture, it goes in the fireplace. That's where it belongs. Nobody has gotten any more revelations once this book is finished. God has spoken. It's done. All right? So he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made or created the worlds. Now verse 3. Here's the verse that triggered my thinking. Who? God the Son. And remember, Paul only knows one Christ, crucified, buried, and risen. All right? This God the Son that Paul talks about is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, what? Purged us from our sin.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.